Praise the Lord. There's been a few times in my life where I've been in a worship service where the presence of God showed up in such a way that I didn't want to move. I didn't want to disrupt it. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I hope you'll forgive me. I'm fighting some congestion. I'm trying to make my way through, but I apologize. Luke chapter 5, and we are on week 2 of Who's Your One? This initiative, this campaign that we have launched to focus, to think about, to pray about one that God has for us, one that He would have for us to pray for, to share the gospel with, to invite, to invest in. And so we're going to continue that theme for the next several weeks. And so we're continuing this morning with that in a message that I've titled Healing the Paralytic. Healing the Paralytic in Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Deidrean and I had the privilege to go watch some family on Friday night. Got some family members that attend and play sports for Paris. And so they had a football game Friday night at home, and my nephew plays for them, and have a little young cousin that plays for them, and what have you. And so we got to go see some family and go to a Friday night football game. And it's always, especially as a former coach, not a football coach, but just a former coach, it's always a lot of fun to sit in the stands. I enjoy hearing the commentary from the stands. Having been on the other side, having been in the locker room and the practices and all those kinds of things, it's always a lot of fun to hear the commentary from the stands. And so it was a back and forth game. Well, back and forth and exciting game. And so the closer it is, the more animated parents get, mamas and daddies and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and preachers' wives and just people get excited. They get enthralled by the game, and boy, they get caught up in the emotion. And what was interesting is each team really only had about 30 players total. Handful of coaches, 4 or 5 coaches. But then as culmination of the crowd, I don't know, there were a few hundred there, something like that, maybe 300, 400, 500 at the very most. And watching the game, ultimately, there are, in theory, 22 athletes on the field, 11 for each side. You have some officials and you have some coaches. And now, I'm not going to disparage or discourage you from going. Go support your family. Go support these kids that invest and work hard, and they're learning a lot of life principles through these things. Go and do that and cheer. Be kind. Be Christ-like in the stands, okay? But go and cheer them on. But ultimately, if we boil it down, those 22 athletes, the few officials, and maybe a few coaches, but really boils down to those athletes are the ones who decide the outcome of that game. By what they do, how they perform within those lines. Now, it's encouraging to have the fans and cheerleaders in there, but if we boil it down to the ones who really impact the game, it is those athletes. But there were far more people sitting in the stands. A few of them had played before. Many of them have never touched a football in their life. But they're cheering hard, and they're certainly experts. Johnny should have got to football that time. Or, come on, boys, tackle. you're right. What they set out to do was just miss the tackle, right? No, they're giving their effort, but there's a lot of coaches in the stand. There's a lot of fans in the stand trying to impact, trying to encourage and all those things, but they are not the ones who get in the game. They're not the ones going through all the work and practicing and preparing, and they're not the ones deciding the outcome of the game. They're not engaged in the game. And unfortunately, this can be said in church life as well. Jesus has left us a mission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And unfortunately, too often, we have some in every church struggles with this, who are in the game. And then we have a lot of fans in the stands, in the pews, trying to decide how it ought to be done, when it ought to be done, all sorts of things. But they never step across the white lines into the arena of the game. We're going to talk about that this morning. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God, if you are able. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed who was paralyzed, a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go into your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. I pray, God, you would take the preaching of your word and you would glorify yourself. Fill me with your spirit. Give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. You be glorified, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And so here we have this story. A real story of a man who is paralyzed, and he's got some really good friends that care about his condition, that care about him, and they want to try to get him help. And they have heard of the stories of Jesus. They have heard of his power. Maybe they have seen him at work. And they want to get their friend help by Jesus. Now, one of the problems was getting them in, getting this man to Jesus. The house is full, and so they have to go about a different way, and we're going to unpack that a little bit about their determination. But here we have this story of these men invested in working hard toward this goal. And if you're taking notes this morning, if you're following along, and the main idea of the text is God came to earth with a purpose. God the Father sent His Son Jesus to earth with a purpose. I'm going to give you that purpose in just a moment. But Jesus is God in the flesh, and He comes with a specific purpose and mission for His life, for His reason for being here. The question I have for you this morning is, are you living your life with purpose? What purpose are you living your life for? What is your mission? Why are you breathing? Why do you exist? And so there are four truths I want us to unpack out of this text that we see from these men. And number one is, these men had a mission. They had a very clear mission. Mission drives us, doesn't it? Sometimes we don't think about this. We don't think about that what we invest in, what we believe in, what we believe our purpose is, drives us and who we are and the things we do. We have mission statements. Excuse me. We have mission statements for our church, a mission statement for our church. We're here growing disciples who follow God, love people, and share Christ. But the companies and brands that you invest in, they have mission statements. Walmart has a mission statement, and Nike and so many others, they have a mission statement, and that drives all that they do. Social media, the various providers for social media have mission statements. They have missions for what drives them. Instagram, to capture and share the world's moments. That's kind of like Facebook, but different, okay? I'm just kidding. Everybody's okay, right? Most people know what Instagram is. Just another social media platform, all right? But Facebook, so you have Instagram that's this providing the world's moments. It's take a picture. It's less commenting in all the long posts and all that kind of thing for the most part. But then you have Facebook, and that's how grandma keeps up with her grandkids. In case you didn't know. And by the way, grandmas and, well, this crowd's fixing to be upset with me. Your grandchildren aren't on Facebook. Well, preacher, my grandchild has a Facebook account. Yes, they do. To make you happy. But they're not spending any time on Facebook. They're on Instagram and Snapchat. But listen, the purpose in Instagram is showing these world's moments, these life moments. I know some are like, Brother Chris, you just busted us out. Like now we're going to have to answer a lot of questions. It's okay. All right. But they're showing these pictures and these life moments and letting the picture tell the story rather than going through the really long post, okay? But then Facebook has its purpose too. It's more connective in all these stories and commenting and liking and sharing and all of these things of this broad platform. But it has a mission. It has a purpose. Why it exists. And these men from our story have a very clear mission and purpose in our story. Their friend is paralyzed, and they want to get him help. Jesus gives us his mission statement in Luke 19:10. I gave this to you last week. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now let me ask you something. As a disciple, remember we talked about the difference between Christian and disciple last week. As a disciple, as one who has decided to follow Jesus, he is now your Lord, your King, your boss, your master. We ought to pay attention to what the mission of Jesus was, because it probably ought to be our mission too. He didn't enlist you, he didn't save you so that you could go and fulfill your own purpose and live your life the way you want to, but rather he saved you for his glory, for his name's sake, and to help fulfill his mission, and that is to seek and to save all who are lost. Now, what is your life's mission? What is your purpose? What drives you? What things spiritually has God put on your heart that you long to see to come to fruition in your life? What spiritual dreams do you long for? What is it that wakes you up early? What is it that keeps you up late? Do you have kingdom dreams such as people coming to faith in Christ? Or are all your dreams tied to this life? Do you long for the day when your children or your grandchildren or your neighbor comes to repentance and faith in Jesus? When was the last time you stopped and thought about those dreams? When was the last time there was a wayward Christian that all you thought about was them coming back? These guys had a mission. Nothing was going to stop them. They pursued this. They were driven by it. It motivated them. You see it in verse 18. And behold, the men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. That was their motivation. They wanted to get him before Jesus. They knew they didn't have the power to heal him. They didn't knew that they didn't, but they wanted to do what they could, and that was get this man before God in the flesh and let God do a work in him. It was their mission. It's their purpose. Number two, these men had an eager expectation. They had an eager expectation. Look at verse 19 and 20. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, mark or underline faith, if you mark or underline your Bible, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." They actually believed Jesus could heal this man. They thought maybe, just maybe. They took a risk. They gambled. They saw this opportunity and knew that this may be this man's only chance. And they actually believed that Jesus could do something. They expected something from Jesus. We see this throughout other points in the Bible. Joshua leading the Israelites into the promised land. You see Elijah on Mount Carmel and expecting the God of heavens to send down fire to prove that he is the one true God. And listen to me, we now live, these men live before the cross, we live after the cross, knowing of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Shouldn't our expectation for God to work and God to move be even greater now than it was for those men? He's alive. We serve a risen Savior. Listen, your friend, your coworker, your neighbor is not so far gone that Jesus can't save them. Why is it we've stopped expecting for Jesus to save lost people? We read too much of the news. We watch too much CNN. We listen to too much social media news. And we think the world is doomed and it's going by itself on its way to hell. We wash our hands and step back. Rather than where is the believing Christian saying, "I don't believe that God wants that. I want to see God work again in a greater way than he ever has before." Where's the eager expectation? Why not? It's their faith that Jesus saw. Ephesians 2:8. Some of you read this in your Sunday school this morning. "For by grace are you saved through faith." That's expecting God. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Some of you, your expectation this morning is you don't yet know Christ. You've not surrendered your heart and life to Him. You don't know what it is to have joy, to have peace, to have comfort. You don't know what it is to follow Christ, but you want to this morning. It's going to take faith. Faith says, I don't know how, but I am just coming to you and trusting you, God, and that is faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of the things hoped for and the evidence of the things not seen. If you could explain it, if you could prove it, then it's not faith. If you could see it, it's not faith. Rather, it's trust. It's blind trusting in the Lord. And then Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Took some faith from these men. They had to go get this paralyzed man, carry him. They're taking a risk simply by taking him because they're creating a hope in this man that may be for nothing. And they go in, and we're going to talk about their obstacles in a moment, and they go and just think, man, if I can just get him before Jesus, something is going to happen. This man's life will be changed. Do you ever have an eager expectation of someone coming to faith? Does your eager expectation move you to action? Because see, faith is active. Faith not only goes, boy, I believe if they heard the gospel, they just might be saved. That's just head knowledge. Faith says, I'm going to create an opportunity either where I share the gospel or I get you in a situation where you're going to hear the gospel and just trust God that something may happen and you may actually be saved. Do you have an eager expectation of God? Number three. These men encountered an obstacle. They had an obstacle, didn't they? Look at verse 19. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Now get this, okay? Different world, different time. You don't have the pretty pitched roofs so that the Christmas lights look real great once a year. You've got flat roofs. Usually one big room house. Maybe two depending on the luxury or the richness of a family maybe. But Jesus has gone into this house and the crowd has thronged in there. It's crowded. It's packed. They're probably even struggling to see or hear Jesus. And they've gotten this man's hopes up. They're carrying him. They've gotten to the place. They've gotten to the location. And there's no way to even budge their way through because everybody's wanting to see Jesus. Everybody's wanting to hear about Jesus and hear from him. And so they get determined. They get an idea. Well, let's go upstairs. And the scripture here in the New King James talks about they open up a tile and let him down through. Likely, they had some flat roof covering. And so, likely, they went up there and they had to dig a hole virtually in this person's house in such a way where they could let a paralyzed man down on his bed without dropping him. So, this isn't some little hole where they can just get a peek. This is a hole. And they're digging and they're determined and they're not going to let this stop them. So they lower him down and they find the exact place where when this man comes down, he's right in front of Jesus. He's at his feet. That's some good friends. Put yourself in this paralyzed man's position. You're at their mercy. Here you are, you've been paralyzed years or decades, maybe your whole life. Some guys show up at your door, say, hey, we think we know what may help you. And they go on and they carry you. You get to the door and it's so crowded you can't get in. I wonder even if the man goes, well, guys, I appreciate the effort. I really do. Just wasn't meant to be. Just not this time. And one of those guys said, no, no, we've come too far now. We're not stopping at this. And they look around, they talk, and they get this plan together and they go and execute it. So that their friend can be healed. What obstacles have stopped you? Well, if I invite them to church, they may need a ride. I invite them to church, I may miss out on my Sunday afternoon nap. If I invite them to church, I may not get to sit next to so-and-so. Or what obstacles? Well, if I go over next door and strike up a conversation and try to share the gospel with them, they really don't have time for that kind of conversation. What obstacles? Could you imagine if some of the disciples would have stopped at some of the obstacles they faced as we read through the book of Acts? Think about Paul. Paul faced a few obstacles. You imagine if he'd have quit? There's a good portion of the New Testament we wouldn't even have. Was some of the early disciples? Some of the early disciples were faithfully serving the Lord. They get arrested. They get thrown in jail. Then they get brought before the courts and they're told, hey, if you do that again, you'll be punished. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it says, with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Many got saved. Yeah, the obstacle they just went through was that they were arrested for their faith. And it happens again in Acts chapter 5. And then in 41 and 42, we read this. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They faced some obstacles. And they were faithful, and they were persistent, and they were obedient to the command of Scripture. And God used them. What obstacles are you facing? Well, they may make fun of me at work. I may not get the next promotion. It'll be uncomfortable for me in class. Some of my friends may make fun of me. What would it look like for you to dig a hole in the roof? What would it look like for you to overcome those obstacles? And can you imagine how grateful this man had to be because his friends were not deterred by an obstacle? Number four. These men got more than they bargained for. Notice verse 20. When he saw, notice their faith. The faith of the whole crowd. It took faith on the paralytic to allow this to happen. It took faith of the friends to go through all the effort that they've done. Notice their faith. He said to them, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And I like this, verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts. It's a little nerve-wracking, isn't it? is, let me help you. If he can see their thoughts, perceive their thoughts, he does ours too. He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or say, rise up and walk? He's trying to get them into a debate. He's asking them a rhetorical question. Going, okay, well, you figure it out. Which one's easier? But notice, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, departed to his house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. I bet they were. And they glorified God and filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. You know what God did? Jesus looked at the man, forgave his sins, but then healed the man to prove to them that God, that he could do both. He had the power. He had the authority to do both. And what's incredible is that these friends were coming just with the expectation of hoping something happened and maybe they would, Jesus would just heal their friend. They weren't thinking spiritual necessarily. They weren't thinking about the spiritual ramifications. But because of their faithfulness, because of their obedience, God did something in them and before them and in this man that they never dreamed of. They got more than they bargained for. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Sometimes we look to God for things, for our own selfish ambition. The scripture also tells us you have not because you ask not. Sometimes we just don't ask. We just don't trust the Lord. We don't pray big enough prayers for God. But then Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to this power that works in us. What about the person that God used to help you come to faith in Christ? The one that God used to invite you to church, that he used to share the gospel or preach the gospel to you? Aren't you grateful for their obedience? Aren't you grateful for their obedience? Man, I have security in my salvation because there were some people in my life that were faithful, that never quit. A basketball coach in Danville, Arkansas right now kept asking me to come to church. A pastor who faithfully preached the gospel week in and week out. And men and women who faithfully lived a life for Jesus, who modeled that. I'm grateful for the obstacles that overcame. Grateful for the things that they pushed through to make that possible. But I wonder, some of you may know, do you think the person that led Billy Graham to faith in Christ ever dreamed Billy Graham would make the impact he had? What about Adrian Rogers? What about Brother Bill that kept driving down that house, knocking on Ronnie Tullis' door, trying to share the gospel with him? Ronnie was an alcoholic and a drug addict in a 2-bedroom, 1-bath shack. place was full of bullet holes. Every time somebody come try to witness to him or visit him, he'd run and get in a shower. One man said he was the cleanest lost man in the county. Do you know Brother Ronnie's ministry has now seen over 50,000 professions of faith? Because somebody was faithful. How did others play a role in your trusting in Jesus? How has Jesus changed your life? I'd imagine for most of you who maybe thought you were just being saved from your sins but didn't realize all that Jesus was doing in your life. And why would you not long for others to experience what you have? I want to close with something that a pastor named Jason Gaston wrote. Little bit of humor. Not really funny because it's too close to home. One of those sorts of things. But he's written this in the format of Scripture, although it is certainly not Scripture, about sometimes how we approach this, how we approach sharing the gospel, how we approach thinking about being a soul winner, or how we think about being a fisher of men. Remember last week we talked about Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you a fishers of men. And so here's what he wrote. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meeting places and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go out fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defined fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. They created witty slogans and displayed them on big, beautiful banners. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they did not fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to the other places where they were met with many fish. The board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about, but the staff and committee members did not fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered of the needs of fish and nature of fish, where to find fish, and psychological reactions of fish and how to approach and feed fish. Those who had taught had doctorates in fishology, and the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many graduated and were given fishing licenses. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters which were filled with fish. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish, but like the fishermen back home, they never fished. They engaged in all kinds of other occupations. Some felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so that the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors, and how loving and kind they were was enough. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't fish were really not fishermen. no matter how much they claim to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never fishes? More plainly stated, is one really following if he isn't fishing? Sarcasm, humor, but hard. Because churches, if we're honest, I think this often describes us. We talk a lot about reaching people. We come up with strategies and mission statements. But point blank, when do we actually step out and try to reach somebody? It's time to start casting our nets. It's time to put feet to our faith. Who is the one you're going after? Who is your one? Now, let me close with this. I realize that people in this room are all different walks of life. If you have one of these, I hope you'll find it. Put it in your hand. We're going to use it in just a moment. But for the sake, I don't want to embarrass this lady, but I had somebody call me on Monday and isn't as quite physically able to get out and do things as some others, but just said, "Brother Chris, I want you to know I'm praying that God will send people to my house, and as if people have to come for repairs or different things, I'm doing everything I can to ask them if they know the Lord when they come to my house." And so I challenged you last week, begin praying for who's your one. I want you to know I've identified my one. His name is Mike. And so I've been praying, our staff has been doing this, leading up to this for the last few weeks. Identify our one, begin praying. And so we're going to have a time of commitment this morning. And so if you have your card, some of you know who your one is. Take your card out and you write their first name or maybe just their initials on there. And we're going to have a time of commitment in just a moment. And you're committing to pray for, to ask God to give you wisdom and grace to share the gospel with them. Now listen, I know when I said that, some of you just got really nervous, really anxious. If nothing else, share with them what happened when you got saved. We're going to have some opportunities for you to get trained and learn a new tool, how to share your faith. So pray for them, share with them, invite them to church. On October 6th, we're going to have a big event day. Now you can invite them to church before then, okay? But on October 6th, we're going to have a big event day, and Brother Ronnie's going to come in, and he's going to preach, and that is going to be a day that we really focus on inviting our one to that day. And that card will tear off, and here's what we're going to do in just a moment. If you are committing to one, we're going to come and symbolically lay them at the foot of the cross. Because the reality is, I can't save my one. Nobody in here can save him, only Jesus. It's going to take the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. And so I'm just saying, God, I'm laying him. I'm committing to lay him before you. Pray, intercede on his behalf. Take opportunities when I have them to share the hope of the gospel, to invite him to Second Baptist Church to worship. And then you keep this part. And she's got some prayer focuses. Also at the table at the back, there's a 30-day prayer guide. It just leads you through praying for them, okay? What we're going to do with this, many of you have seen the sign that Pastor Jonathan and I worked on to put together, and we have some ping pong balls. And so for every name up here, we're going to take a white ping pong ball and put their name or their initials on, and we're going to put on that. And then also there's going to be some orange ping pong balls. And if you get an opportunity to share the gospel with your one, and you come by and you take an orange ping pong ball and you put it in that, and that's going to be a visual encouragement to others in our church saying that we are in this together. We're going to have time of invitation in just a moment. And during that invitation, I'm going to ask you to do this. If you will commit to one, will you place their name on that card and come during our time of invitation and lay them before the foot of the cross? Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you are and all that you do. God, I pray during this time that, God, you be honored and glorified. We're not doing this so that we look great. We're not doing this for our own recognition, but rather we are committing before you, Lord. God, we want to see our friends, families, co-workers come to faith in Christ. And I pray, God, if there's anybody here who does not know Jesus, that they'd surrender to you. They'd surrender to you as Lord, boss, master of their life. And if that's you this morning, that's where we begin. Maybe you need to trust Christ. Right there in your heart, in your seat, pray and ask God to save you and forgive you of your sins. Just talk to Him. God, forgive me. Give your life to Him. I give you my all. Lead, guide, direct me. Ask Him to save you. And if you prayed that and you meant it with all your heart, here in just a moment, there'll be others moving. I'm going to stand over here to the side so others can get to the front. But you just come and say, Brother Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me this morning. I want to encourage you. I want to pray for you. I want to be a blessing. Some of you maybe been saved and you need to make that public. You come during this time. You be obedient to Him. God in heaven, I pray right now, as we respond to this invitation, you be glorified. If you'll commit, you come and lay your one before the cross. You need somebody to pray for you, I'd love to pray for you. Your main attitude of prayer, you may want to spend a moment and pray for your one.